As I said at the beginning of the service, this is Christ the King Sunday. It's the final Sunday of the church year. And it's usually reserved to talk about like the return of Jesus. Our first reading from the book of Daniel does paint the picture that history is moving in a certain direction. It has, from God's perspective, a narrative arc. Which would suggest that when Jesus returns, that narrative arc comes to an end. And in the reading from the book of Revelation, Jesus is described as the one who is, who was, and who is to come, implying that he intends to return. The problem is that Mark 13, the gospel reading, doesn't have anything to say about Jesus' return. And we talked a little bit about it last week. Actually, we talked a fair amount about it last week. But it's worth recapping to lead us into what we heard read today from Mark. Because Jesus talks about like tribulations and the end is not yet come and the moon turns to blood and the sun goes out and the stars fall. And this all is very apocalyptic and spooky, and it's meant to evoke a certain response. The problem is that it's not necessarily the response we expect. So this whole narrative, this speech that Jesus gives, is prompted by his disciples. They are in Jerusalem. It's the last week of Jesus' life, and he knows it. And when they are in the temple complex, his disciples say, "Wow, what an amazing building." Because the temple was an amazing construction in that era. And Jesus then responds with, "Yeah, it's all going to be destroyed." It's kind of my translation. But as you might imagine, his disciples have several follow-up questions. And their most important is, when? Like, how are we going to know that this is all going to be destroyed? And Jesus launches into language that is highly symbolic. It's kind of coded. And it's easy to misunderstand. For example, he makes reference to when you see the abomination of desolation. And then even Mark inserts, "Let the reader understand," because there's something going on there. It is easy to take that idea, the abomination of desolation, kind of remove it from its context and make it mean anything we want. But when you look at both from the Old Testament and from Jewish literature around the time of Jesus, it has a pretty clear meaning. And that is, the abomination of desolation refers to when usually Gentiles, essentially, although in one particular case it could have been Jewish people as well, who have defiled the sacredness and holiness of the temple with either their presence or some kind of sacrilege, or in one case actually building an altar to Zeus in the holy space. Don't do that, by the way. And so Jesus, in his response, says, first off, watch for that. And then he gives some other encouragement and really instruction to his disciples. When these things start happening, he says, get out. Leave Jerusalem. And we kind of know, actually, how this played out. An ancient Christian historian named Eusebius describes it. The Christians, when the Roman army is approaching Jerusalem, get word, remember Jesus' words, heed the warning, and they leave. They travel north up to the region of what's called the Decapolis. And then Jesus gets into the reading for today, where he says, like, after that, then the stars fall out of the sky, the moon becomes blood, the sun stops shining, excuse me, which is very similar to a quote used in the original Ghostbusters movie. Look it up. It's actually a reference to Revelation, which is quoting Jesus. And that kind of language also has a pretty clear meaning. If you are a first century Jewish person, it basically means that there is a regime change, that those who were in power have fallen, and a new power has taken its place. It's metaphorical type apocalyptic language. It does not mean that the sun is going to stop shining, the moon will turn to blood, the stars will fall on that day, and then the next day it'll be 75 degrees and partly cloudy. These aren't weather forecasts. They mean things. And so all of that to say, as we start breaking a lot of these things down, it's actually pretty clear, at least from Mark 13, that Jesus is not talking about his return. He is talking about the great calamity of that generation, which is the destruction of the holy city, Jerusalem, and the temple, the most holy place for the Jewish nation, for Judea, and in many ways, the center of their universe, quite literally. Jesus is not talking about his return here. Now, it's not that Jesus doesn't intend to return, because we do get some snippets, some little bits of information here and there, and it's not usually where people expect them to be. The Apostle Paul will write in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, these little letters, he will talk a little bit about Jesus' return. In 1 Thessalonians, he mentions that it'll kind of come with a trumpet blast of some sort, and Jesus will appear, and the dead will be raised, and we'll go up to greet him. But the language there, again, is kind of misleading in English, because what he's describing is a situation where the people go up to greet Jesus and then welcome him back down. That gets screened out when you translate it. In other words, the idea that Jesus is simply going to snatch people, his people, away from the earth is not really found in the Bible. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Now, you might have noticed towards the end of our reading today that Jesus also says, first, his angels have to gather his people, his elect, from, you know, all over the earth to the heavens. And that sometimes is misunderstood as first the gospel has to be proclaimed all over the world, and then that will cause Jesus to come back. But if you take a step back and assume that Jesus is talking about some events that are going to happen within the lifetime of his disciples, because he says they are going to happen before this generation passes away, we realize that if all of those things happened in the year 70 AD, which is when this all comes crashing down, by that point, Christians, followers of Jesus, are everywhere throughout the Greco-Roman world. We're like cockroaches. We have spread everywhere. This is what the book of Acts is about. You can see it in Paul's letters. We are all the way in Rome and beyond. We're all throughout Asia Minor. We're all down in Egypt and Ethiopia. Christians just have this tendency to spread. And so as it turns out, Jesus is just factually correct. That looking ahead, he prophesied that the temple would be destroyed, and by that time, his followers would be all over the known world. This is good news. It's easy, however, to get caught up in this kind of language of Jesus' return and misunderstand it. This is more so an American Christian thing than it is sort of globally Christian. And the reason why I specifically want to zero in on this is I'm just noticing more anxiety around this than usual. I have some guesses as to why, but they're just guesses, so I'm not going to waste your time. Because we will hear Jesus' words, and he says this in Mark 13 and in a few other places, that there will be wars and rumors of wars, and there will be earthquakes and all of that, but then you realize there's always been wars and earthquakes. I came from California, man. I've been through so many earthquakes, and at no point did Jesus come back. And there's been kind of a long, unfortunate Christian or thread throughout Christian history where people have sort of sifted through the Bible in some odd ways, looked at it from kind of like an odd perspective, and come to determine that, this is when Jesus is going to come back. And Jesus is very coy about when his return will be. He doesn't really talk about it in Mark. It mentions it in some other places, and it's just as mysterious. And it's mysterious enough that you can say that if you've determined when Jesus will return, by definition, you're wrong. And in our long history of people predicting when Jesus will return, unless I've totally misunderstood my own reality, they have all been wrong. But there's something, I don't know, provocative, something that, and maybe it's a sense of control, maybe it's a sense of anxiety or fear or something like that, that we just want to know when it's all going to end. And I think even that is a category mistake. Years ago, like quite a while ago now, I was talking with this guy who was very, very into talk about the, quote, end times. And so much so that he actually subscribed to a magazine whose sole existence was to attempt to interpret the events of the world and kind of sift them and shovel them into different parts of the Bible to determine that, yes, Jesus is right about to come. And I was just kind of like hearing him out, thinking, this is new, to me at least. And at some point, we kind of got maybe more to the heart of the matter. Because I said, like, what does this do for you? Other than, and I thought this, I didn't say this, other than make you a little crazy. And he said, this means that Jesus is coming back for me to take me away. And I don't know, my heart just kind of broke at that. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. There are all kinds of different theories and ideas of how to interpret Scripture in such a way that we can understand what the end times, quote unquote, would look like. And when Jesus is going to come back, or what has to happen before that. And all of the, anytime somebody has said something definite, it's always been wrong. So I would highly caution you to stay away from that. But I'm going to make kind of a claim here that it might be controversial. Thankfully, nobody attacked me at the end of last service. But taking into consideration all of these ideas and theories and like frameworks of interpreting the Bible in such a way that we can kind of divine or figure out when Jesus might come back, I don't think any of that matters. I think none of it matters. And I see at least one or two of you going, uh-huh. This is why. If for whatever reason we knew Jesus was going to come back in a year, and assuming just for the sake of argument, this was correct, what would we do? We would say, Well, we need to proclaim the gospel. We need to minister to and love people in Jesus' name. We need to live out his kingdom and serve those, in our case, in the Albuquerque area, because Jesus is coming back, and we want everybody to come to have a saving relationship with Jesus, which is true. Okay, if we just somehow know that Jesus is not going to come back for another 1,000 years, what would we do? Well, we'd proclaim the gospel, minister to and love people in Jesus' name, serve those around us, and do what we can to bring those within our community and beyond to a saving relationship with Jesus. It doesn't matter. The response really is the same. And although Jesus' warnings at the end of our reading are really about losing sight of who they are as his disciples and followers, in the tumultuous and frankly awful years to come before the great destruction of the temple, and it is about a generation, and some terrible things really, really happen in that region, especially. Jesus' whole point is to not lose focus. Stay awake. Don't forget who you are. Don't get caught up in the fear or in the false prophets or false messiahs or leaders that are saying that I can bring the kingdom. Don't lose sight of me. And I think even though Jesus is not talking about his return there, we would do well to always have that in mind. And I mean, that's who we are as followers of Jesus. So there's my controversial point. That when does Jesus come back? What does it look like? How does that work? Like, it doesn't matter, because it changes nothing. Now, back to that conversation I said friend. We were more acquaintances. We didn't get along all that well. It wasn't bad, but we just went our own separate ways. What broke my heart when he said, if Jesus is coming back for me and to take me away from this place, what broke my heart was that second part, to snatch me away. And that's kind of a whole stream of thought within, it's mostly American Christian circles, or specific ones. If you really want large theological words, it's called premillennial dispensationalism. This idea that Jesus will snatch away his followers before some great tribulation. And you've really got to twist and bend the Bible to make it say that. But the problem ultimately is that cuts against every way that God interacts with his people. Because the way of Jesus in our 2,000-year history is not and has never been a way of escape. At no point does Jesus say, I have come to take these, my people, out of this big, bad, evil world. In fact, he does the opposite. He sends us into the darkest parts of the world, specifically because they are the darkest parts of the world. That the way of Jesus has always been a way of engagement. That it starts with him in himself and in his death, taking on our own sin and our own destructive tendencies and our tendencies to harm ourselves and those around us. That fundamental brokenness that is human nature, taking all of that onto his shoulders and dying with it, and then beginning this new era of engagement by being raised from the dead. And in that new era is new creation, resurrection life, that life of the world to come now. and then passing it along to his disciples by his Spirit and saying, I am always with you, and effectively saying, now it's your turn. And the history of our people has often, and not always, because we are not perfect, been a history of engagement. That rather than wanting to be snatched away from this big, bad, evil world, and I get that impulse, boy, do I, but rather to engage with it. I'm reminded of Bishop Dionysius, a Christian bishop, 200s or 300s, somewhere around there, I can't remember, who noted that when in, say, like Roman cities, and in particular Rome itself, that when plague would move through the city and untold suffering would just sweep through the hundreds of thousands of people that lived there, the Roman elites would flee the city, and it was the Christians that would rush in. Knowing that if they got sick and died, they got sick and died. But if Jesus was willing to die for them, they would be willing to do the same for others. And so Christ the King Sunday and the conversation about Jesus' return are, in effect, almost two different topics. Because Jesus is already on his throne. Jesus is already king. He doesn't need to come back to be king. He ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father. He is king. And as his people and his followers, we are not called to escape the big, bad, evil world, but we are called to engage with it, to love those we encounter, even when it's difficult, to meet the needs of others as much as we are able. And by doing so, we advance Jesus' kingdom because he is already king, regardless of how the future plays out.